Exodus chapter 5, I'm going to read the entire chapter, and then we're going to summarize the first four chapters in introduction, and then we're going to get into chapter 6. Where we're going to get to is chapter 6, and I think that you'll be blessed and helped by what the Lord showed me this week. Folks, we're going to eat fresh bread, all right? Fresh bread. And I had a young man that's being called into the ministry, at the men's retreat, corner me, and he said, "Preacher, can I ask you just a couple, three questions? I feel like I'm probably going to end up being a preacher, and God's calling me, and where do you get your sermons?" I said, "Probably most of my sermons come from my time, my personal devotions, my time with the Word of God, just me and the Lord." And, you know, folks, don't pass up that Sunday, or excuse me, that every morning time with God, and stay in the Bible. And you know what? Think about what you're reading. Don't just look at it. Just don't look at black words on white paper. Just honestly let the Word of God show you some things. And I can't tell you how many times in my life I've read the book of Exodus, but isn't it interesting? No matter what book of the Bible you go to, if you read it and you have an open heart, God will show you something you never saw before. And so he did that in chapter number 6. We're just going to have to spend a little time getting there. And so we're going to read the entire chapter, all of chapter number 5. Let's stand for the reading of the Bible. And then we'll do a quick summary of the first four chapters and then dive into chapter number 6. Verse number 1, chapter 5 of the book of Exodus. "And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' And the king of Egypt said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?' And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens.' And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters," the same day, "the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as hitherto or heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words.' And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and said, and they spake to the people, saying, 'Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get your straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished.' So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hastened them, saying, 'Fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw.' And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, 'Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today, as heretofore?' Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, 'Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, Make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people.' But he said, 'Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore you say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tail of bricks.' And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, 'Ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task.' And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, 'The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hath thou delivered thy people at all. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we take a look at this incredible story, what a book, the book of Exodus. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us today. Every one of these incredible Old Testament stories, Lord, there's things for us today that we can learn and will help us live the Christian life. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that as we go through this morning, it'll be a help to us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, in order to put what's happening in chapter number 5, and again, we're going to get into the beginning of chapter number 6 in just a minute, it's important that we kind of be reminded a little bit of where the children of Israel are and why they find themselves in this situation. If you go all the way back to the closing chapters of Genesis, you know what? Genesis ends with the death of a man by the name of Joseph. And by the way, you remember the story how God used Joseph and spared his life and sent him in advance of his family to Egypt because God was going to send a great famine. And so God had a plan. But at the time of Joseph's death, the family, Joseph's family, his brother's family, they're all in favor in Egypt. God has used him not just to save Egypt from starvation, but the entire global region from the devastation of a 7-year famine. So Joseph is a celebrated figure. The children of Israel are celebrated people for a while. His father Jacob came into Egypt with 70 family members, but God is blessing them and multiplying his descendants. And you know what? Everything seems good. And then if you go to Exodus chapter number 1, you read in verse 6 and 7, and Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Started with 70 of them. And next thing you know, God is blessing and increasing the children of Israel. And then verse number 8 of chapter number 1, and now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Things are about to change, okay? Verse 9, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass, when there falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service. And all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So all of a sudden the children of Israel at the end of Genesis was a celebrated people, and Joseph was a hero in Egypt, and all of a sudden time passes. Children of Israel being blessed by the Lord, and they're multiplying, and God is prospering them to the point where they were more than the children of Egypt. And a new king arises and says, these people are going to be a problem down the road. So why don't we make slaves out of them? And they literally enslaved the descendants of the man who saved Egypt from destruction. Then we get into Exodus chapter 2. By the way, in Exodus chapter 2, you find the first 80 years, the birth of Moses, and the first 80 years of his life all in one chapter. And you know what? For those of us that are getting aged, it seems like it goes about that fast. Amen. And so chapter 2 introduces us to a man named Moses. Remember this? In one chapter, God gives a summary of the first 80 years of his life from his birth. During a time when Pharaoh had decreed that all of the male children, Jewish children, were to be killed, to his miraculous rescue by Pharaoh's daughter, to his upbringing in Pharaoh's house. Then we see him as a young adult man stand up for his people. By the way, murder an Egyptian. and then because of that murder become a wanted man. We see him flee from Pharaoh and end up in the deserts of Midian. We also in this same chapter see that he finds a wife and becomes a father and a shepherd. And you know what? All of a sudden now he settles into this new and peaceful life, and all the problems of Egypt are behind him. And then we get to Exodus chapter 3. Are you still with me? All right. Exodus chapter 3, all of a sudden he's out tending the sheep, and he looks over and he sees a bush burning. You know why? Because God has spent 80 years preparing him for something. I want to encourage our senior saints, by the way. He lived to 120 years old. And you know, the greatest things that he accomplished in his life was accomplished in the last third of his life. I just want to say that from time to time, because you know what? You think about it, he lived 120 years of age. He's 80 years of age here. Two-thirds of his life is gone. One-third is ahead of him. And you know what? The average lifespan, if you take it somewhere between 76, 78, for math, simple math purposes, let's say 75, so much easier. And so you know what that means? That means maybe the first 50 years of your life was just to prepare you what God wants you to do down the home stretch. I want to say that because it was that case in Moses' life. And you know what? I don't want us to get to a certain age where we just think we can coast, or you know what? God doesn't still have some important things for us to accomplish. And sometimes I've had elderly people saying, "Preacher, I really don't know why God just keeps leaving me here." Well, it's because he has a plan. There's still something he wants you to accomplish. I don't care what age you are. God can use you. God can use you. And so all of a sudden, at 80 years of age, he's out in the desert, and there's this burning bush. And out of the voice of God comes from that burning bush. And all of a sudden, God explains, "I've got a plan for your life. And I've been preparing you for this day." He calls Moses. He commissions Moses. God is going to use Moses to be the man who leads Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. That's chapter number 3. Boy, let me just quickly summarize chapter 4, because it's a lot of us. What is chapter number 4? A whole chapter of Moses giving God the reasons why he can't do what he called him to do. There's a whole chapter. Matter of fact, part of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4 is just Moses going, "Well, you know, I'd really like to, but, and I'd really like to, but, and I'd really like to, but, and God, I think you probably got the wrong man, and here's the reasons you've got the wrong man." And you know what? God doesn't change his mind a bit. He keeps going back to him and get back to him and get back to him. Now, I don't have time to study it out. We're going to see some of it in chapter number 6 also. But folks, listen to me. God doesn't want our excuses. He just wants our obedience. I said God doesn't want our excuses. He just wants our obedience. And so finally, by the end of chapter number 4, you know what? God has affirmed that this is his will. Moses is given Aaron as a mouthpiece. And then we get to chapter number 5, which we just read. And guess what? They show up in front of Pharaoh for the first time with the message that God has sent him. Burning bush in the presence of God, standing on holy ground. This is what I'm going to use you to do. Chapter number 5, he goes to do the will of God and stands in front of Pharaoh and says exactly what God tells him to say. And you know what Pharaoh says? "Who in the world are you? I've never heard of your God. And I'm not doing what you're saying that I ought to do." Okay, so why don't you head on down the road? And then he calls in the taskmaster and say, "What's going on with these people?" Well, they're all talking about the same thing, that they think they're all going to go out in the wilderness and worship their God. Matter of fact, they're not working very hard. They're spending more time standing around talking about this than they are working. Well, we'll just fix that. So he said, "You know what? You've been giving them straw to make bricks, right? Well, don't give them the materials anymore to make it. Make them go get the materials and still make the bricks, and they still have to make as many bricks as when we used to give them the materials." And all of a sudden they start doing that. And they can't keep up, and they can't keep up with the production. They're not hitting their numbers. And you know what? The officers, because the Egyptians actually took some Israelites and made them officers over the other Israelites. And so the officers, they start having them come in at the end of the day, "And how many bricks did you make?" "Well, that's not the amount you're supposed to make." "Well, how in the world can we do it?" Well, you're going to have to figure it out. And the next day they came with another excuse. And for 2 days they didn't hit their numbers. And this time, you know what they did? They took a whip and beat them. And so then they bypassed the task makers, masters, and they go to Pharaoh and they say, this is impossible. Listen, we can't do this. And you're holding us accountable for something that's not our fault. It's y'all's fault. We can't do this. We can't keep up with the numbers. And Pharaoh said, well, let me tell you what the real problem is. Real problem is that you're idle because you're all standing around talking about going out and worshiping God somewhere. And so, you know what? We're not changing a thing. You know what? You go out there and you gather the stubble, you gather the straw, you make the bricks. And if you don't make what you're supposed to make, then you could expect some more whippings. And he sent them all out the door. Well, as they sent them out the door, guess who's standing there? Moses and Aaron. Okay. And Moses looks at them and they look at Moses and they're like, you're the problem. You know what? Maybe our lives were bad, but they weren't this bad. And here you show up talking about how God's going to deliver us and how we're going to go out in the wilderness and we're going to worship God. And the next thing you know, now the Pharaoh, we are held evil in his sight and we're being beaten and our lives are horrible and it's your fault. Now, if you remember, if we get to Exodus chapter number 5, at the end of Exodus chapter number 5, if you'll remember the last few verses, because in verse number 22, Moses returns to the Lord. Okay, so it begins with Moses talking to Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh talking to Moses, and then Pharaoh talking to the taskmasters, and then the men of Israel talking to Moses, and Moses then ends up talking back to the Lord in verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Now, hold on. Hard stop, okay? By the time I read all of that, I began to think, you know what? Here's a man that's doing exactly what the Lord told him to do. And yet everything is going wrong. Let me say that again. This isn't somebody that's, come on, this isn't Jonah that's running out of the presence of the Lord. This isn't a man that's living in disobedience to God. Here is a man that's doing the best he can. Come on, we're all men, but he's doing the best he can. He walks into the presence of the most powerful man at that time on earth. And he delivers the message. And God has told him from a burning bush, you are going to be the deliverer. You are going to be the one that delivers Israel. And so he walks in and he says to Pharaoh, let my people go. I don't know what Moses thought. Maybe he just thought Pharaoh would say, sure. But it didn't work out that way. Let my people go. Listen, again, I want to say it. Here's a man that's being obedient to God. Here's a man that's stepping out by faith and doing what God has told him to do. Here's a man that had it made. I'm sorry, but he had a pretty good life. Okay. In the household of the priest of Midian. Married him a pretty wife. Was having some children. Had a pretty nice job. And God interrupts his life and says, go do this. And he does exactly what God is telling him to do. And yet, by the time we read down through chapter number 5, Pharaoh has disrespected him and dismissed him and blasphemed his God. Pharaoh then has caused the people of Israel even more burdens and more problems and more heartache. And the people of Israel walk out of Pharaoh's presence and point a finger of accusation at Moses and says, it's your fault. They were basically saying, we would have been better off had you never shown up. And as I read this, I thought to myself, mercy, how many times, think about this, how many times is that the story of Christians, of people that I've known? How many times has that even been the story of me and my wife? Our own experience as we're trying the best we can to do the right things. Folks, have you ever just really stepped out and said, you know what, Lord, we're going to do this because we have been told by you to do it, and we're going to obey you, and we're going to do it, and then it seems like the wheels fall off everything. Now, are you there? Because Moses is there, and he comes back to the presence of the Lord and looks up and says, what is going on? Because nothing that you said was going to happen has happened. Watch this. Yet. Now, I want you to listen to the Lord's answer. Because this is taking us a while. The introduction is going to be longer than the message. Stay with me, all right? Look in verse number 6 now. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. The Lord spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the hand of God Almighty, and by my name Jehovah was I not known to them, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. All right, okay. Have you got an ink pen? All right, if you don't have an ink pen, you can do this later. All right, you ready? Verse number 1. I want you to look at verse number 1 again. All right, we're doing a little bit of a Bible study right now. This is good for us. Then the Lord said unto Moses, what's the next two words? Underline them. What I will do to Pharaoh. Now I want you to go to verse number 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, what's the next two words? I am. Underline it. By the way, this is God speaking. This is the very words of God. Now, understand this. Look right up here for just a second. All of the Bible are the very words of God. But when the very words of God in the Bible contain the very words of God, maybe we ought to really pay attention, okay? All right? Now, look, if you will, in verse number 4. And what's the next two words? I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Look at verse 5. And what's the next two words? I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. Are you underlining these? Then in verse 5. And I have remembered my covenant. Last part of the book, verse number 5. Look at verse number 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, what's the next two words? I am the Lord. And what's the next two words? Are you getting this? I am, I have, and I will. I am, I have, and I will. All right? Where are we at? And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, verse 6. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am. Do you get all those I wills and I am? Am I going too fast? I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Verse 8, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning that which I did swear to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Now, okay. set this all up, preacher, again for us, all right? Stay with me here. I'm reading this, and I'm listening to the response of God, and all of a sudden I notice certain things are repeated. God reminds him, first of all, he says, I am. And then he says this, not only do I want you to hear I am, I want you to hear I have. Are you getting there? Are you with me? And then he says what? I will. He says, Moses, you know what? You're coming to me and you've only been there day one. Have you ever noticed when you step out to follow God by faith, or you step out in a new area of obedience, that a lot of times the first thing that happens when you try to, come on, go to the next level of Christianity or the next level of obedience or to take an extra step of faith, have you ever noticed that almost immediately it doesn't go well? I want to help you with that, okay? And we all have been there. We are trying the best we can, preacher. I mean, we finally made a decision to be faithful to church. And by the way, every one of us ought to be faithful to church. Amen. And it seems like when we finally nailed that down, we finally said as a family, we are going to be faithful to the house of God, all of a sudden, everything that could possibly happen continues to happen, and it frustrates our efforts, and it's not working out. And God says, I am, and I have, and I will. I am, and I have, and I will. Moses comes to him and says, Lord, you know what? You spoke out of the burning bush, and you told me I was going to be the next deliverer, and you're going to cause them to leave Egypt with a strong arm. Matter of fact, we're going to spoil the Egyptians on the way out, and I show up, and I say it, and nothing goes right. Pharaoh disrespected me. Pharaoh blasphemed you. Pharaoh put more burdens on. I hope that you're getting it. Pharaoh put more burdens on the people. And now the people are mad at us. And now I'm back here to say, what in the world is going on? And folks, this is the message this morning. Please listen to me. You know what God expects from you and expects from me? Obedience. Obedience. Amen. Obedience. I want you to embrace this truth, because I want to go ahead and tell you, and those of you that are new in the faith and you're growing in the Lord, every time you decide to make a step of faith for the Lord or step out into a new area of obedience to the Word of God, I can almost tell you immediately that the devil's going to turn up the pressure in your life. The devil's going to launch some attack in your life. Not everything's going to work out. You know why? Because when we say to God, I'm going to start being obedient to you in this area, the devil also heard it. And you know what? We're going to say, okay, let's talk about this. We spoke earlier this month on the subject of giving. And by the way, I'm not ever afraid to talk about giving, because the Bible talks a lot about giving. So you get a new person that gets saved, and all of a sudden they're introduced to the Bible doctrine of tithing. And at first they're like, well, this is impossible. And then, you know, we go over to Malachi and we read that. And will not I open the windows of heaven and pour a blessing on you? And so, you know, it's the right thing to do. So I'm going to start tithing to my local church. And so you show up and you tithe, and that plate comes by, and for the first time you're taking that step of obedience, and you put it in the plate, and it goes on down, and God kind of just washes your soul with joy and the built-in reward of being obedient to God. And then you think, you know what? The windows of heaven are about to open, and instead the earth cleaves asunder and the car breaks down. Come on. And the washing machine quits. Come on. And all of a sudden, you come back to God and say, God, wait a minute. I had that burning bush moment, and you told me to do something, and I did it, and you gave me these promises, and they're not coming true. And God looks down and says, Moses, watch this. I am. I have. Watch this. And I will. You see, folks, a lot of time God allows things not to go well when we step out in a new area of obedience, because he's testing our obedience. And you know what? It's almost like, well, are you going to obey when it's convenient? Are you going to obey if it's easy? Are you going to obey if you get instant gratification and instant blessings? Or are you going to show up the next Sunday with your tithe check when the car broke down and the washing machine? Listen, God will keep his promises. But I'll tell you this, folks, think about this. How many times did Moses have to go to Pharaoh before God gave him and fulfilled the promise of the deliverance of the people of Israel? It wasn't the first time he went. Well, the Lord, I went in there. How many times? Once. I went one whole time. And I stood there and I said what you said, really. And what did he say? He doesn't even know who you are. And he doesn't care who I am. And now all the people are mad at me. And I quit. And you know what God says? You know what? That's none of your business. Your business is to... Folks, I want to give you this because, wow. I believe the number one thing that God wants from us is obedience. If as a Christian, you can't just learn to obey, come on. If we think about our children, the raising of our children, I tell parents every once in a while, you study the Bible, you study the King James Bible front to back, and you come to me and show me what God directly says to children is their responsibility in the home, that he specifically tells children. And you know what? You'll come back and show me. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. And you know what? If you, as a parent, can teach your children to be obedient during their childhood years, come on, before they enter their teenage years. I just want to give a trumpet call right here. Parents, don't go slack on this. Don't put up with rebellion in your house. Don't put up with disobedience in your house. Don't put up with temper tantrums in your house. Okay? When you tell your child to do something, you need to train them to do it immediately and with a right attitude. Because what you're training in them and the response to earthly authority is the same way they're going to treat their heavenly authority one of these days. And you know what God says? Come on, folks, obey me. I'm preaching this in a generation that seems like it's awash in rebellion, where rebellion and defiance is glorified. And yet God simply says, you know what I want from you, Moses? To obey me. What did I tell you to do? Go into Pharaoh and say, let my people go. All right. Did it work? No. Well, then go in again. And 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 then go in again. You know why? Because I am, and I have, and I always will. And it's not for you to wonder. And it's not for you to question. And it's not for you to overthink it. What have I told you to do? What? Now listen, folks. What God told Moses out of the burning bush is the same thing he told me. Thank God I don't have to go before a Pharaoh and try to deliver a bunch of hard-headed Israelis out of bondage. But I will tell you this. God has given us commands. And you know what? When we read the Bible and God commands us to do something, you know what he expects? Obedience. What did I talk about? Half of chapter 3, all of chapter 4. Excuses. Why I can't. You know what God said? By the end of chapter 4, the Bible says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I want to help you. God is tired of excuses. He's just tired of excuses. Amen. We live in a day where if a earthly authority tells somebody who is under them to do something, 9 times out of 10, they're going to hear a reason or excuse why they don't either don't want to do it or won't do it. And it's infected even the Church of Jesus Christ. And it sadly has become the same attitude we have towards the Bible and towards the Word of God. Listen to me. Just obey. Let God take care of the results. Well, I made a commitment to be faithful to church, and you should. Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. All right, what does that assembling of yourselves together mean? It'll mean everybody stays home, watches it on live stream. That's not assembling ourselves together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You know how many times I've watched a family or a Christian or an individual get saved, and you know what I need to do, preacher? I need to get in church. By the way, this is basic level, come on, primary, basic 101 Christianity. Once you get saved, you're supposed to be in church. Once you get saved, you're supposed to be in church. Once you get saved, you're supposed to be in church, not watching church on a screen somewhere, in church. My mom and dad didn't get saved until they were 26 years of age. I was 5 years old, and they got saved, and you know what my mom and dad said? They said, we're Christians now. Guess what Christians are supposed to do? Go to church. You know what they started doing? Going to church. Whenever the church had church, we were there. You know why? Because they were Christians. And you know what Christians are supposed to do? Go to church. Why? Because I came up with the idea? Because it's a man-made, come on, organized religion. No, because the Bible created the church. Jesus spoke it into existence. And he commanded us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so, you know what they did? They went to church. And so they started going Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we were in church. And then, wait a minute, mom was the first one saved on her side of the family. Dad was the first one saved on his side of the family. That means the grandparents aren't saved. Come on, I'm talking about real life here. So here we are on a Sunday night getting ready for church. Here we are, freshly saved on a Sunday night, getting ready to go to church. You know why? Because Christians go to church. All right. And all of a sudden, Grandma and Grandpa Ogle come pulling up. I mean, we are ready to walk out the door to go to church. And they pull up. And they didn't call ahead. And all of a sudden, Mom answers the door. Surprise! We thought we'd come by and see you. We were over here, we went out to eat, we thought we'd come back over here and spend the evening with you. And so my dad looks at them and says, we'd love to spend the evening with you. Why don't you come to church with us? Yeah. Well, we're here, and why don't you just miss tonight? Are you listening? What I'm saying, when you take that step of obedience, you don't think in some ways it's going to rock the boat. You don't think in some ways it's going to get tested. You don't think that there's going to be circumstance. You think everybody in your family is going to understand. Listen, what does God want? And it's so easy for some of you to say, well, they did come a ways. And okay, does God want excuses or does he want obedience? Because if you can rationalize that, you'll rationalize missing for this and this and this and this. And you're always going to have a reason. You're always going to have excuse. And you're not going to grow in the Lord. And you're not going to go to the next level. And you're not going to see the promised miracle. You can't pull a Moses after one time in Pharaoh's presence and say, this isn't working out. I think I'm out of here. He said, Moses, listen, remember who you're talking to. He is the I am. Okay, think about that. He's the I am. That's what he spoke out of that burning bush. You tell them, I am that I am sent you. And you know what that means? I am. Why did he call himself I am, preacher? I mean, who calls themselves I am? Because what he was saying there was never a time I wasn't. This is the eternal God. You say, well, when was God born? I actually had a little Sunday school girl one time leave out the back door. And see, I got a question. You know, looking up at the preacher, I got a question. So when was God born? Great question. I got down on my knees. That's a great question. Never was born, just always has been. You see her little mind a-twisting and turning. You know why? Because she's trying to comprehend it. Look right up here. So am I. Okay, I'm not a little Sunday school girl, but here I am at 64 years of age, and I can't comprehend an eternal God. But he says, I am because I always have been. And I am at this moment. And Moses, I always will be. I was here long before there was a Pharaoh. And I'll be here long after there's a Pharaoh. And what I need you to do is obey. So what did my dad do? He looked at the family and he said, why don't you all go get in the car? He looked at Marvin and Ruth Ogle. I love them with all my heart, still love them with all my heart. And he said, Marvin, Ruth, if you want to spend the evening with us, we'd love for you to spend the evening with us. But we go to church on Sunday nights. And my grandma and grandpa stormed out. Come on, you don't know the Ogle side of the family. They are very dramatic, okay? I mean, they were drama before people identified drama, okay? Stormed out, slamming doors. Grandpa took his foot and put it into that 400 cubic inch engine and peeled all the way out of the driveway. And what'd you do? Went to church. Okay, you know, you want to live this Christian life? What's the secret of the Christian life, preacher? Obey. Hey, God says, not forsake the assembling of yourself together. You young people, listen to me. Not forsake the assembly of yourself together. That means you don't go to church just when it's convenient or when you feel like it or if nothing gets in the way of it. You just make a decision. I'm going to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for the rest of my life. I mean, unless I'm providentially hindered. I mean, obviously, if you got a fever and you're puking and you have other flu problems, we don't want you here, okay? Please, no. And I think you understand what God understands. But folks, listen to me. One of the hardest things about growing Christians in this day and age is they just think that an excuse ought to work for God, and it doesn't work. Okay, Moses, I hear you. Yeah, but they're mad at me. I hear you. Grandpa Ogle's mad at us. I hear you. Yeah, I want to encourage you parents. In this day and age, you are commanded by the Lord to raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Listen, you can still raise godly children in an ungodly culture. And you're commanded to do it. And you know what God doesn't want? Excuses. Excuses. You can do it. Well, preacher, we're having trouble with this. Stay consistent. Be obedient. Follow biblical principles. Teach them obedience. Okay? The first time. Okay? Right away. With a smile on their face. Even if they have to fake it. Obedience. Why? Because one of these days, God's going to come to them and say, I need you to do something. And what do you want them to do? I mean, if they've got 18 years of disobeying you, why do you think all of a sudden they're going to flip a switch and start obeying God? I hope this is a help to you. All through the Bible, God has given us commands. And as we discover the commands of God, we've got to understand that it doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. You know what? The I am is the one telling us to do it. And by the way, he begins to say, I have. By the way, I have a track record. If you'll go back and check the Bible, I have a track record of coming through for you. I have a track record of standing up for those that will stand up for me. I have a track record of blessing those that will obey me. I am, and I always have, and I will. So Moses, stop crying and go back in and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, I'm done, but why don't we talk about the rest of the story, okay? Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Did obedience work? Did it work the second time? Did it work the third time? How many plagues did God have to send? So how many times did Moses just have to apparently not be winning, but still obeying? How many times did he have to hear a no, but you know what? He just went back one more time until he got a yes because God had promised that if you just stick with, I'm telling you, I hope I'm coming across in an encouraging fashion. I'm trying to, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. The secret of a successful Christian life is to just do right because you're supposed to do right. And if it looks like it's working out, great. If it doesn't look like it's working out, doesn't matter. I'm going to do right. And if you'll stick with that in due time, you know what? The I am, who has a track record of I have, will show up one day and he'll say, okay, I will. And you know what happened? Moses went in one last time. And he told Pharaoh, you know what? You've hardened your heart and hardened your heart. Lies and compromise. That's all he offered him. Lies and compromise. That's what the world will offer you. And Moses, every time there was a compromise, said, no, we're not doing it that way. We're doing it God's way. And every time he lied to him and said, I'll let him go if you just get these frogs out of here. I'll let him go if you'll get the lice out of here. I'll let him go if you'll get the flies out of here. And then when he did that, I'm not going to let him go. You know how frustrating that must have been? But wait a minute. There was a day when he came in one last time and he said, okay, God's going to give you one more chance. You let him go. Or during the night, the death angel's coming through and every firstborn in the land where the blood's not applied to the door is going to die tonight. And the Bible says in the morning there was a great wail over all of the land of Egypt because, come on, every family woke up to find a firstborn in their house dead. And you know what they said? Get these Israelites out of here. Matter of fact, we're not only going to get them out of here, you give them everything you got to leave. And they literally spoiled the Egyptians on the way out. And if Pharaoh would have just obeyed the first time or obeyed the second time or the third, you know, God gave him 10 chances. And so sooner or later, did he obey? He also had to bury his firstborn. Are we going to, here's the end of the message. Are you going to live your life like Moses? Or are you going to live your life like Pharaoh? Because if you want to get into a battle of wills against God, you want to get a battle of stubbornness against God. Well, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want. 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 God's a patient God. And he'll let you go down that road for a while. But you know, there is, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there comes a point in time where God just like, okay, I'm going to send whatever wake-up call I have to send into your life to get you to understand that when I tell you to do something, I expect you to do it. Folks, what does God want from us? Obedience. Moses, it's not going real well in chapter number five. But you know what God wants? Just go back. Hey, had a hard time staying faithful to church? Just lock back in. We tried tithing and giving offerings for a while, but everything went wrong, so just keep giving them. Listen, I've been doing it for over 50 years. You'll be glad you did. It works. Okay? Just be glad you did. God says to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, I tried that, and I went sowing for a while, and nobody came, and nobody got saved, and I got cussed out, and so what? You know what you do next week? You just go again. And you know what? God bless us. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. He says, I am. And by the way, check my track record. I have. And by the way, if you'll just be faithful and obedient, I will. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, use the word of God. Moses was a man very much like us, and it's not always easy to obey, and it's not always easy to keep obeying when it seems like everything's against us or everything's going wrong. But I pray, Lord, that you just help us, dear God. Lord, I pray for the young people, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Give them a tender heart of obedience towards their parents so that one day they can transfer that tender heart of obedience to you. Lord, if within our hearts we find, whether we're adults or children, a root of rebellion at all, may we confess it, may we admit it, may we get it right, may we ask you to forgive us for it, may we get right with God, get right with those in authority in our life, have a tender heart, an obedient heart, so that we can receive the blessings of God. Lord, I pray, dear God, if there's someone here that's never been saved, today would be the day of their salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name.